St. Paul's words, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one, and broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. That's good news. That this dividing wall of hostility, whatever that is, we'll talk about that in a little bit. Sounds bad, dividing wall of hostility. It's been torn down, broken down, this dividing wall. And as we saw from the sermon and study from last week of Ephesians chapter 1, it was all done before you and I could even take a breath. Before you and I even had a say, it's been done. This dividing wall of hostility was torn down in Jesus' flesh by the blood of the cross when Jesus died, when he rose from the dead. He did it all so that we would have redemption through his blood and the forgiveness of all of our trespasses. That's good news. And St. Paul can't stop proclaiming this good news that we're saved by God's grace alone. He keeps writing about it throughout the letter. Now in chapter 2, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off, you have been brought near by the blood of Christ. And he himself is our peace. And he has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. So what's the dividing wall of hostility that Paul's talking about? Well, as you read the letter, it becomes pretty evident that Paul is talking about this hostility between Jews and Gentiles, or Jewish Christians and Gentile Christians, or simply those who were Jews who became Christ and those who were not Jews who became Christian. And that's where things can get awfully confusing for us. All this talk about circumcision and uncircumcision, the Commonwealth of Israel, or abolishing all the laws and ordinances and commandments of Moses. We don't get the hostility or the wall that stood between them. We're essentially talking about two different denominations from 2,000 years ago. And just as little as we understand the differences between denominations today, how much more do we fail to understand the difference of two different groups 2,000 years ago that spoke a different language, were in a different country, and had completely different cultural practices from one another? So what was their hostility? Well, we can read about it, but we can't really identify with it. You and I, we've never experienced this hostility. We've never experienced the onrush of Gentile Christians into our synagogues once Jesus died, was risen from the dead. We've never experienced being treated like second-class citizens by those who were the chosen ones of God and were darned proud of it. We've never been told that you had to be circumcised to be saved, that you had to eat certain foods, that you had to follow certain commandments. We've never experienced the grimaces and glares when you eat pork or shrimp or lobster. We've never been told that we've had to cut off our relationship with our Gentile friends and family lest they contaminate us and make everyone impure. You see, whatever this wall of hostility is that St. Paul writes about, with all of its Jewish and Gentile tension, you and I, we never saw it standing to begin with. We've never been excluded or been considered foreigners or strangers or second-class citizens in the kingdom of God. We've never seen this wall of hostility, but that doesn't mean there isn't one. Which brings me to the problem of today, the hostility that you and I see. You see, this wall of hostility that Jesus broke down between the two, making them one, had all these various identity markers that separated Jew from Gentile, all these dietary and hygiene-related laws and codes that can become a little confusing, all the unique identity markers that made one God's chosen people. And if Jesus destroyed this wall in his flesh and made out of two groups an entirely new thing, a temple, a human temple with a unified residence for the Holy Spirit, then why do us Christians go back to rebuilding walls of hostility with one another? You don't think we've established our own identity markers for what it means to be a Christian? Or that we don't contribute to the us versus them mentality in our own day? Perhaps just like the Jewish Christians 2,000 years ago, we're afraid. We're afraid of people who are different than us, who talk differently than us, who look differently than us. I don't think the church has her own walls today. Open your eyes. We have walls of generational hostility. Millennials worship this way. Older generations worship that way. Don't ever try to mix them. You'll make them all upset. Nobody wants to be stretched beyond what they're comfortable with. And of course, my way of worshiping is the right way. The real mark of a Christian is what I want in worship, and everyone else, well, they're second class. We have our walls of economic differences and hostility. When I first came to Clinton, I was talking to someone in the community, and they told me that if I was a certain denomination, they didn't know I was a pastor. They said, well, if you're wealthy, you go to this church, and if you're not, you go to that one. We have our own as Lutherans. Churches in the suburbs of St. Charles are pretty ritzy. The churches in poorer counties are simple. And we gravitate towards churches where we feel like we're at least in the middle or maybe near the top. No one wants to feel like they're second class or looked down upon. Oh, and we have our walls of political differences, hostility with one another. Republicans, you worship here. Democrats, here. And remember, I'm only Republican because that's the right way of being a Christian. That's the real mark of a Christian. No other way is as good as mine. We're not comfortable with people who are different than us, any more than the Jews were comfortable with the Gentiles 2,000 years ago. Oh, and we have our walls of denominational differences. If you're Catholic, you go here. If you're Lutheran, we go here. If you're Baptist, you go here or here or here or here. No other way, though, is as good as mine. Because my way is the right way of being a Christian. And everyone else is second class. Please note, Lutherans don't teach that we're the one true church. Lutheranism is nothing more than simply a faithful way of being a Christian. We're afraid. So we build these walls of hostility with one another. Nothing more than just simply a desire to be around people just like ourselves. And each of us, we bring his or her own bricks and mortar to the party. Each interest group stirs up the cement mixer and trowels it on thick. So St. Paul's words all of a sudden become a little uncomfortable when we find out these walls have been torn down, that what divides us does not stand any longer, that we have been made one in Christ, and that Jesus alone is our peace. Whatever divided us, it's been torn down. You see, the real mark of a Christian isn't the clothes that you wear, or these external things, the things that you do, or the groups that you identify with. The real mark of a Christian is a matter of the heart. The real mark of a Christian is the same for all Christians. It begins with repentance. It begins with confessing that God is not pleased with the walls that I have built, or when I've been complicit in such wall building with my silence. The real mark of a Christian is nothing more than confessing your sin and believing in your Savior. That faith in Christ alone is our peace. that to him alone we go for healing and forgiveness. To him alone we go for spiritual renewal. To him alone we go for all of our needs of body and soul. That's what it means to be a Christian. Baptized in his name. Forgiven and set free, all by God's grace. Think about it. If Jesus' death meant the demolition of such walls of hostility, what do you think his resurrected life means for us, if nothing more than the power and strength of God to begin each new day in his grace, to have a fresh start daily as forgiven and redeemed and set free? That's the power of God in us. For Christ is our peace, St. Paul tells us. He has set us free by the blood of his cross. It's been done. You're his. In the face of all the walls, you see, Christ is your peace. He's torn them down. He's broken them down. Past tense. He has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. They've been abolished. You've been forgiven. They no longer stand before you. You're his. But Paul writes elsewhere in the book of Romans, welcome one another as Christ welcomed you. Jesus welcomed you into his family. Through the waters of baptism, he lavished you with his forgiveness and grace. He forgave you all of your sins, gives you his peace, promises you everlasting life in his name. And so he has welcomed every other person who repents and believes in him alone. His peace is for both the millennial and the baby boomer. His peace is for both the rich and the poor alike. His peace is for both the widow and the king, for the Lutheran and the Baptist, for the German and the Ethiopian. It doesn't mean that we try to eradicate these differences of skin color or ethnicity or political diversity or economic status. It doesn't mean that we just only try to get along better. It means that we submit all of our differences out of love to Christ. That Christ alone is the most important thing to us. And we welcome you because Christ welcomed me. He didn't say no to me because of my sins. And believe me, he had every right. But he welcomed me, a poor sinful being, in need of his mercy, in need of his grace. We know this wall of hostility has been torn down. St. John tells us the vision of heaven. He sees a multitude that no one can number, from all tribes and language and people groups. We pray that it would come down among us in our day today. May you and I detest such walls of hostility and one-upmanship that we build and be built into a temple instead. A temple where God's presence resides with the Holy Spirit. A dwelling place for God where we live, you and I, under his peace in Christ, with one another and with him. Amen.